Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
And the last time I stood up in front of you to teach, it was under very different circumstances. We didn't have a stage to stand on. All we had was our faith to stand on. We didn't have fancy lights. We just had the light of the Word of God. But coming through that, I know that God was with us all the way. I know that God had a plan. And God's plan is always better than our plans. But it was during that time that I started doing this study right here. And this study, I'm going to be in 1 Peter tonight. It's been very popular. And I think it's because it talks about the things that we were going through at that time. And the things as Christians we're going to continue to go through. In fact, Peter is telling us exactly what Pastor Al told us a couple Sundays ago. That we are going to go through trials. And if you're not in one right now, if you're not going through one right now, get ready. Because one's coming. You know, we all go through peaks and valleys in our Christian walk. That's normal. That's to be expected. But if we rely on God, if we trust God to guide us and see us through, those valleys should be more like little dips in the road than like the Grand Canyons we make them out to be sometimes. It always amazes me how a book that was written almost 2,000 years ago can be so relevant in this day and age. Things are so different than they were then. Then I remember, oh yeah, it's God's Word. And God's Word is timeless. It will never grow old. It will never be out of date. But more important than that, God's Word always has a purpose. In Isaiah 55:11, God said, "My word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please." So we know that whenever we teach God's Word, that's exactly what somebody out there needs to hear. Now, Peter knew that very thing when he wrote this letter to his believers in Asia Minor. And he wrote it to encourage them as they were going through suffering and persecution at the hands of the Roman Empire. And it was harsh. Many, many Christians were killed in terrible ways. And even as bad as that is, there are Christians today that are going through that same sort of persecution. There are believers in Muslim and communist countries who are so used to it, they just come to expect it. In America, it seems like a strange idea to us to be persecuted for our beliefs. But we need to wake up, because the direction we're heading, we'd better be ready. You know, it seems like more than ever, local governments seem to use judges and educational institutes to misrepresent, to ridicule, and even defame Bible-believing Christians. Radio, TV, movies, newspapers, and magazines promote immorality, alcohol, adultery, dishonesty, and even blasphemy. Christianity is quickly becoming counterculture. And the sooner we learn the lessons in this book, the more prepared we will be for the times that we are about to face. We need to understand, as Al said, that suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. But it's also a way that we can relate to the suffering of Jesus. And we know that Peter had witnessed that suffering personally. We also need to know that it's important not only to remain loyal and steadfast and trust in the Lord, but also to draw near to Him and find comfort in Him in our times of trouble. I think sometimes we have a strange understanding of God's promises to us. here in America. We think that being a Christian means a life full of being blessed with all of the comforts, while around the world people are dying just because they do believe in Jesus. But what God promised us is not that we would have all these comforts, that we would have all these things, but He promised us He would be with us through all of our hardships, and that He would carry our burdens and our sorrows for us when they become too much for us to carry. And also that we could draw strength from Him to overcome anything this world sends our way. You know, God's promises are more than just a hope or a presumption. When God makes a promise, it's a fact. You can count on it. And He promised us that we will be with Him in heaven. And that promise by far outweighs anything we will endure here on this earth. And that's just what Peter's telling us. So let's get started. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You know, there are actually some scholars around that doubt that Peter was the author of this letter. And their argument is, they say, an uneducated fisherman could not have written something so profound, something with so much meaning. But I say they just don't understand the changes that Peter went through. Because after the resurrection of Jesus and after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and filled Peter, he became a different person. Just as you and I did when the Holy Spirit filled us. He was transformed. But the part that gets me is evidently these doubters, these scholars, didn't read the first sentence because it clearly says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter addresses this letter to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Pilgrims generally means temporary residents or travelers. And the dispersion, as used in James, is referring to the Jewish believers who fled Jerusalem after the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. However, Peter uses that term, the dispersion, to mean any who have fled Roman persecution, be they Jewish or Gentile. And of course, we think that there must have been churches in those areas that Peter named where believers could find refuge from that persecution. And we think also that Peter must have ministered in many of them, if not all of them. In verse 2, he continues, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Elect, of course, means chosen by God. You know, there have been many books written, both pro and con, about Calvinism and about the doctrine of divine election. So I hope you don't expect me to solve all that for you right here. But I will say, divine election allows God to be God. And although He may have chosen some, He didn't disallow any. If you want to know if you've been chosen, it's real easy. All you have to do is say that prayer. Say that prayer, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you'll find out if you've been chosen or not. You know, Paul explains it much better than I can in Romans chapter 9. But I know that God has chosen me, and I know that God has chosen all of you. Peter goes on, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, just because He has foreknowledge of things, that doesn't mean that He manipulates things to happen the way He wants them to. It just means that He knows how things are going to turn out. Now, to me, it's kind of like when you leave your sandwich on the coffee table and go in the kitchen to get a glass of milk. You have foreknowledge that the dog is going to eat that sandwich, even though you told him not to. You just know how it's going to turn out. In the sanctification of the Spirit, this is the second step in the salvation process in which the Holy Spirit sets people apart to belong to God. In eternity, God foreknew and chose men. In time, the Holy Spirit moves to make that election real in the lives of the people chosen. So, did the Holy Spirit call you? I think He did. The third step is a sinner's response to the work of the Holy Spirit. This is in obedience to God's Word and repenting from sin and receiving Jesus as your Savior. Do you realize that when you gave your rotten, sinful life to Jesus, that He in turn gave you His spotless, unblemished, and holy life? And that's what I call a good trade. But it is only if we do our best to try to keep it holy by obedience to His Word. Finally is the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. This is not literally being sprinkled with blood, but instead it means being cleansed from sin and restored to holiness and enjoying all the benefits that came with the shedding of His blood on the cross. You know, Jesus shed His blood once and for all almost 200 years ago. And it will never be shed again, nor does it ever need to be. Once and for all, it is finished. From that, we receive forgiveness, redemption, and restoration, as well as many other blessings, the very moment we believe on Him. And the more we grow in the knowledge of Him, the more we realize how wonderful what He did for us on that cross really is, and what a glorious fellowship we can have with Him. I've had some people ask me why I always seem to have that goofy smile on my face. And the answer is, because that's the only smile I have. And where else would it be? But the real answer is that I still remember my life before Jesus. And I remember where I was headed. And when I think of where I'm headed now, I can't help but smile about it, because it was nothing that I did. Next, Peter wishes us grace and peace to be multiplied to us. We have already experienced the grace of God in salvation and the peace that comes from knowing that the God of creation is on our side. But we need both grace and peace in abundance to live the Christian life in the midst of today's society. You know, peace is very important to me. There was a time in my life when I couldn't imagine ever finding the peace that I know today. And I don't know how anybody can find true peace without knowing God. Verse 3. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not go away, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." God has shown us mercy, not giving us what we deserve, which is death. But instead, He gives us a new life and a new hope in the resurrection of Jesus. This is the very heart of the gospel, the resurrection of Christ. And this is what Peter and Paul and the rest of the apostles taught. For if Jesus can't overcome death, how can we be expected to? But Jesus lives. And His living gives us a hope of eternal life with Him. For when we are born again, we have the hope of an incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading inheritance in heaven. Now that means that it can't be compromised. It means that it can't be spoiled. It means it can't be diminished in any way. And quite unlike earthly inheritances, this one is airtight, uncontestable, and guaranteed by God. We can be sure of not only our heavenly inheritance, but also that God, through His grace alone, keeps us until the last times, when that wonderful promise of eternal life in the presence of our Lord and Savior will be revealed to all. Now please notice that it's God that does all the work here. It's not us. He sent His Son to die for us. He sent the Holy Spirit by which we may be born again. He has given us an inheritance, and He is reserving it for us, all by His power. All we have to do is accept Him, to give Him our messed up lives, and that alone will get us all the things that Peter just described. But that's really just the start of what God wants to do in our lives. Salvation isn't the end of what He wants to do, it's just the beginning. Because if we stop there, we will miss out on so much that He has in store for us. Continuing in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, and that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We do have plenty to rejoice about. After all, we're going to heaven. It seems like sometimes we can really be some whiners. But we should never forget that we have that inheritance in heaven. How bad can it possibly be when we have that to look forward to? I know, the economy's bad, but we're going to heaven. I know the roof's not done. We've got metal nailed on the side of the church, but we're going to heaven. Winter's just around the corner, but we're going to heaven. How bad can that be? How can we get down about that? Now, I could understand if we didn't have that promise, then we would have a reason to be downcast. Then I could understand saying, oh, the economy's bad and winter is coming and I don't know God and life just stinks and how will it ever get better? Think about how that would feel. We're going to heaven. We're going to see each other in heaven. I think that's pretty cool. Next, Peter tells us that even though we may be grieved by various trials, it's only for a short while. In fact, our entire life here on earth is only for a short while. In James 4:14, about the middle of that verse, he says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. If our life is but a vapor in comparison to eternity, how long do our trials last? Not long. I know sometimes they seem to be never ending. They seem to drag on and on. But Peter tells us now that they are needed. They have a purpose. They are to refine and purify our faith, just as precious metals are made pure by refining in the fire. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, says, He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. You know, all true believers are sons of Levi, because we're all set apart to do the service of God. Precious metals are refined by heating until they are molten. And when they become liquid, all the impurities or all the dross rises to the top where it can be skimmed off. Likewise, the genuineness of our faith can only be proved by fire. So how do these trials by fire refine us? They bring to light our true commitment to Christ. The way that we respond to the trials and tribulations say it all. I remember when a year ago when Bob left, I remember Peggy saying, God is going to do something good through this. I just can't imagine what it will be. And I don't think any of us imagined what he would do. But it's the way we carry ourselves through those times, through those hard times, through those trials, those tribulations that make a difference. Do we pull away from God and isolate ourselves? Maybe even blame Him for our troubles? I've seen that happen by people who I thought knew better. When people hurt, they naturally tend to keep to themselves, preferring to be alone rather than being among others. But when we hurt, we need fellowship. Spending time with our brothers and sisters in Christ is the best healing there is, because they love us and they truly want to help us carry our burdens. Or do we use those trials and tribulations to draw nearer to God, praying and reading the Bible more, trusting in His plan for us? You know, gold and silver does not increase by the refining method. It actually becomes less because of the impurities that are skimmed off the top. But our faith is made strong. Our faith actually grows and is multiplied by troubles and afflictions. That's how we are refined. That's how trials actually build our faith and make us stronger, and yet at the same time more dependent on Jesus. Paul probably says it best in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, while the things that are not seen are eternal." If we are focused on the seen or physical world, we're going to get discouraged, even to the point of despair and hopelessness. You only have to read the newspaper or watch the news or just look around at the things that are going on around us. But if our mind is set on the unseen or spiritual world, that is where our hope and our reward is. Our citizenship is in heaven. James tells us in chapter 1 to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. And while I'll be the first to admit, I haven't reached that point yet, the end result is that we draw closer to God, which is where we want to be after all. So we can be sure when we endure these trials, like them or not, that they are all part of God's plan for each of us, and that He will never put more on us than we can bear. The hope of what awaits us comforts us in times of distress and enables us to overcome all difficulties. finishing up verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, great is the faith that loves without seeing. Yet by knowing him and being filled with his Spirit, even seeing Jesus will not make our love any greater than it is. And even though Peter had seen and lived with Jesus for over 3 years, is his love greater than ours? I do know that Peter is not loved any more than each one of us. Because God has the same deal for everybody. He's not like a used car salesman. Did you ever buy a car and you're driving down the road and you see another car just like it? And you think, wow, I wonder what kind of deal he got on that one. You just know he got a better deal than you did. We don't have to worry about that with God. Everybody's on the same plan. That plan is amazing love that we cannot be separated from, and the promise of eternal life with the Creator of all things. Once again, if that's not enough to cause us to be joyful, I don't know what is. But to love and be loved by Jesus is to have uninterrupted and eternal contact with the fountain of all pure joy. Our Christian joy is not dependent on earthly circumstances or the absence of trials in our lives, but on the risen Christ at God's right hand. It's no more possible to rob a believer of his joy than it is to remove Christ from his place of glory. No one can take our joy from us because it's a gift from heaven above. And if we're having trouble finding that joy, maybe we're looking in the wrong place. This leads us to the end result of our faith, which is, of course, salvation. We have, through the grace of God, what the prophets foretold, what the angels sang about, what the apostles preached, and what the Holy Spirit wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that we have salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. When I did this study several months ago, I urged everyone to start each and every day with the thought in their mind that this might be the day that Jesus comes back for us. And I've been trying to do that myself. And I found that when you have your mind set that way, nothing is as bad as it seems. Every day, if we fill our mind with godly things, it will make a difference in your lives, and it will make a difference in the lives of those around you. That's my study for this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just give you thanks once again for everything you're doing in our lives, for everything you're doing in this ministry, in this church, Father. I just feel so loved. It's hard to explain, but I know I don't have to explain it to you. Father, I just ask that you would be with us as we go through the week, that you would guide us and help us to be that bright spot in someone's life where there is no bright spot. Father, once again, I just thank you for everything. In Jesus' name.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.